Shabbat Shalom. This week's parasha is Bechutai, which means in my statutes, and brings us to the conclusion of the book of Leviticus in covering chapters 26 and 27. In chapter 26, Adonai outlines the blessings for obedience and the punishments for disobedience. These blessings and curses depend upon whether or not Israel would keep the covenant that the Almighty gave His people. In chapter 26, the word "if" occurs 9 times in relation to the Jewish people occupying and having abundance in the land of Israel. The blessings were conditional, and God says, "If you will do this, then I will bless you with these things." Things like rain when it was needed, abundant crops, a rich harvest, protection from your enemies, as well as making Israel numerous and fruitful. In fact, in verse 11, God says, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you." Rabbi Paul quotes this in 2 Corinthians 6:16, when he describes the privileged place of Yeshua's followers as his temple. The Lord's own presence among his people is the guarantee of the reward for obedience. Historically, there have been times when the people did follow God, and we can see how God blessed them greatly. On the other hand, both history and the Word of God shows that most of the time, Israel, we did not follow God. But this also meant that the rest of the world didn't know or follow God either, so we were in good company. But their time would come. In verse 14 and 16, we see 3 of the "ifs" statements. If you reject my covenant, if you refuse to hear and to do, and if you despise and reject my statutes, judgment will be on you and the land. And God listed 5 stages of this judgment. The first stage would be the removal of the blessing as described in verses 4 through 7, and it would include defeat in battle. The second stage, if they had not listened, would include famine and drought. Their pride would be replaced with humility, and God said that it would be sevenfold, not meaning 7 times, but rather that their humiliation would be a thorough and completeness, as 7 is a number of completeness, until such time as they repented. The third stage would include being overrun by wild beasts. The fourth stage would bring war, pestilence, and a lack of food. The fifth stage would be our people's exile from the land. But this exile would also provide the land an opportunity to have its own rest and once again be holy to God, since the land in which God dwells with his people must be holy. This played out clearly in the exile of Israel in the north in 722 B.C. and Judah in the south in 586 B.C. For nearly 500 years, Israel neglected to give its land its Sabbath. That means the land missed 70 sabbatical years. And the Israelis failed to heed God's requirement, and Adonai finally had had enough. So the 3-in-1 God sent the Jewish people out of the land for 70 years. And 2 Chronicles 36:21 makes the connection between the set number of years of the Babylonian exile and the years of our neglect to honor the sabbatical year. Brothers and sisters, this shows us who in charge, and it isn't us. It is the one who created us and that we see in the earth, in the sea, and in the sky, and is none other than El Gabor, the mighty God. Now, Israel's past failings will not negate the fact that God deeded the land to the Jewish people forever. This is a remarkable prophecy which shows that Adonai can restore and deliver his people. Now, there are some people who only see the curses that God put on the nation at that time and claim that God is finished with the Jewish people. This was the foolish thinking of the Babylonians. But 70 years later, the Jewish people returned to the land, though they removed a second time in 135 AD. The nation again was reestablished in 1948, But beyond the outworking history, we can see in Romans chapters 9 through 11 that Adonai clearly teaches us that he is not finished with his chosen people, the Jewish nation. Verses 40 through 46 of chapter 26 show that repentance would bring hope, and that if Israel would return to God and forsake their disobedience, there would be forgiveness and blessing. God, in his glorious grace, would reinstate the blessing that he had promised the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This demonstrates the unilateral nature of God's covenant with Israel. Despite his punishment of the nation, including the dispersion of the Jewish people, God promises that he would neither reject or destroy them, but he would rather discipline them as a father does with his children. God can look down through the ages and see our repeated failures, but it is his faithfulness that brings the final victory. In chapter 27, God gave instructions about fulfilling our vows concerning persons, animals, houses, and the land. Something we should remember about making a vow is that it is voluntary. It is going the second mile. It is making a promise and then guaranteeing that we would see it through. We should never make a vow that we aren't fully prepared to make good on. Breaking vows displeases God. We can see in Scripture a few examples of vows. One is when Hannah vowed that if God would give her a son, that she would dedicate him to the Lord. And that is exactly what she did. When God gave her a son, she named him Samuel. God has heard. He was a great prophet and the leader of the Jewish people. And in fact, he anointed David as king at God's command. Now, a tragic example of a foolish vow in Scripture was Jephthah, who vowed that he would sacrifice to the Lord the first thing he saw when he came home from a great victory. Of course, he was assuming that it would be one of his livestock. Sadly, the first thing he saw was his daughter coming out of the house. Some scholars believe that he really did take his daughter's life as an offering, since Judges 11:39 says that he carried out his vow. There are other scholars who suggest that God would never tolerate sacrifice of one's child. Rather than offering her up as a sacrifice, Jephthah instead dedicated her permanently in service to the Almighty. But it would mean that she would never marry and never bear children. And this would still be a big sacrifice for an Israeli woman and shows the importance of thinking twice before making a vow. We need to make good our vows or not make them at all. The last part of chapter 27 deals with tithing to God, something we're all is near and dear to our hearts, right? The fact that God ends the book of Leviticus here, describing the tithe, shows the importance of how we worship. Of course, worship includes praying and giving praises to God in song, and we enjoyed that only a few minutes ago. It also is in the hearing of the word of God taught. But worship also includes the opportunity and presumes our desire to obediently give God what he deserves from us materially. After all, it was already his to begin with. Am I right on that? So we should always be willing to give, eager, and give back to him all of a portion of our talents, our treasures, and our time. Naturally, for some of us, this is a difficult thing to do, but we should pray that God gives us the desire to give him what is rightfully his. We have Scripture to remind us that what happens to those who hold back what is God's, and those who are tight-fisted with their money. We read in Scripture about a man who had so much surplus from his crops that he planned to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And that very night, God took his life. We also have an example of Ananias and Sapphira, who claimed that they had given the Lord the entire proceeds from the sale of land, but they actually had held some back, and the lie cost them their lives as well. So, brothers and sisters, remember that when the Lord tells us that if we will follow and glorify him, he will in turn bless us. But if we disobey him, we will be punished accordingly. Let's remember that even when he disciplines us, he still loves us. And when we repent from our transgressions against him, he always restores us. What an incredible gift of grace that is. Speaking of grace, I am reminded in John chapter 1, verse 17, that the inspired writer says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Yeshua." Moses may have delivered the words that God gave him and acted as Israel's mediator for a time, but the true and final mediator between God and mankind is our Yeshua, the Messiah. And speaking of discipline and repentance, I am also reminded of what Jeremiah wrote, "Heal me, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. You are my praise." I love that. It's a beautiful, beautiful words. The great prophet understood the same Lord who at times reproves us is also the one who heals and saves us, and his name is Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.